A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Judy. When we come to Pentecost Sunday every year, it can be hard to know what to do with this story, because it's so unlike what our church looks like on any given Sunday. We are not a charismatic church, and this scripture hints at charismatic worship, speaking in a language not our own, having the Holy Spirit overtake our bodies is not an expectation for us on Sunday morning, right? So what do we do with a story like this? Well, first, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is mysterious and it is elusive, as it should be, because the Holy Spirit is, at its core, mysterious or elusive. It's just what it is. In John's Gospel, it's the advocate. It's this comforting, very close and peaceful presence that is with the church. For Paul, who we've been reading about the last few weeks, who also wrote multiple letters in the New Testament, the Spirit makes us into Jesus' body and gives us these gifts for the health and the building up of the church. But in today's reading from Acts, the Spirit is this untamable power. It's this wind that blows through the house the disciples were staying in and then sends them out into the world with passion and conviction. Spirit is mysterious and elusive, and maybe that's okay. The writers of the New Testament were struggling to accurately describe it, and that should tell us something about the nature of God, right? There's always something mysterious and elusive about God. We never fully pin God down, and that's a good thing. But what this story is telling us is that something big and monumental has happened, and there is now a shift in the trajectory of this new Jesus movement. And the rushing wind and the speaking of different languages and the puzzled look of onlookers and the energy and the excitement of this story, Acts is telling us that something new in human history has begun. A new kind of community has been formed. What we discover as we continue reading the book of Acts and the New Testament is that this community will be like no other community. They will even call themselves a family. And they'll call themselves brothers and sisters, even though they're not biologically connected. And what will bind this community together will transcend gender and race and culture and socioeconomic status. This new community that forms at Pentecost will see themselves as a family, a very imperfect family, but still a family who cares for each other as families do. And so it's here in this story where this community of faith that's eventually called the church, it begins. And so today we finish our sermon series, Lessons from the Early Church. And these first Christians, they took community life extremely seriously. And their life together was actually fairly simple. They read scripture together, they prayed together, they ate meals together, and they cared for one another. They loved one another, but their communal life went much deeper than, well, they were nice to each other. They were good neighbors. For these first Christians, their life together had a purpose. It had intention. The words they used to describe themselves went far deeper than they were a member of a church. They said that they called themselves saints, or those who knew that they were loved and known by God. So let me say it like this. In their life together, in community, they sought to live the good news of God's love for the world. And they lived it by celebrating that each of them belonged to God. Each of them were part of this family that God was growing and building. Written throughout the New Testament is this language of belonging. And so today, we will baptize Oliver Kruger, and we will tell him that he belongs to God. I just said his name, and he started making noise. Yeah. We will tell him that he always has, and he always will belong to God. And one of the reasons we do this together, we do it in worship, is to remind ourselves that our job is to keep telling Oliver that he belongs to God. We live the good news of God's love together by reminding each of us of our belovedness to God. And Oliver's been coming to middle school youth group with his parents, who are youth advisors, basically since he was born. He was literally weeks old and was spending his Sunday nights with us. Dinner in Thompson Hall, music in the choir room, games in the gym, and our devotion in the youth room. And he's been a part of our group just like everyone else this year. He's just there. A little smaller than the average sixth grader, but he's there. And to our middle school teens, and I see you, you have welcomed and accepted him so well. You've loved him so well. And in your love and acceptance of him. You have let him know from his very first weeks that he belongs to God. He is part of this church that exists to live this good news. The church at its beginning lived their belongingness by seeing themselves as this family that went beyond blood relations. And so it was so a part of their DNA, they called themselves brothers and sisters. Now, this is not a part of our tradition. You find it, again, in more charismatic traditions. But maybe they have something to teach us about what it means to be a family of God. Maybe they have something to teach us about what it means to love one another. Now, I'm not saying that you start calling me Brother Joel and Brother Rob, but the lesson that the early church has for us is that our relationships are meant to go deeper than just the surface. Our love for one another is meant to be a reflection of the love that God has for the world. And when I lived in New Jersey and I served a church as a youth director, I became friends with a guy named Joe. And Joe was an associate pastor at the Presbyterian Church down in Red Bank, New Jersey. Joe also worked with youth, and we had met through my senior pastor and become friends. Now, the best way that I can describe Joe is by saying this. Joe was a lot cooler than me. I have no problem saying that. He just was. Joe had these really cool glasses. He had tattoos up and down his arms. He was funny. He was a great youth leader. And I had come down to see him one day, and we had spent the afternoon together. And as we were saying goodbye, Joe said to me, "Hey, Joel, I love you." And this is how I responded. See you soon? Totally caught me off guard. I did not know what to say. I was not used to saying I love you to someone who A, was outside my biological family, B, was another man. And Joe, he exuded this coolness, but he taught me what it means to be a part of this church, this community that loves one another, that calls themselves brothers and sisters. The early church kept taking the lines of what it means to be a family and just pushing it out and out and out. They lived the good news of God's love for the world in their love for one another. And so it sounds really nice, doesn't it? It does. The practicality of it is difficult. To love and to be loved is ultimately to be vulnerable. It pushes us out of our comfort zones. To love someone has action to it. It's a decision that we make. It has movement to it. To be loved is to open up a part of ourselves to receive it. It's far easier to keep up walls and barriers around ourselves than let someone in. It's one of the reasons why we really pushed prayer partners during Lent. Besides the act of praying for someone, which in itself is an extremely healthy practice, we want you to build or strengthen a relationship that gets past surface conversations so we could get to what's really going on in our lives and know that someone is journeying with us through it. We're living in a time, the 21st century, when meaningful relationships, actual authentic community, is so hard to come by. It's almost a spiritual discipline these days to have meaningful and authentic relationships. And we as a church, we have something profound to offer the world. And so what is your next step? Maybe it's to take the risk and be a part of something here. We have all kinds of new small groups coming in the fall. We would love for you to come to us with your ideas for small groups, for people to be in community together. Our committees, Sunday community lunch, are always looking for new members. Maybe it's just coming down to Thompson Hall to our fellowship hour for a cup of coffee and a conversation. Whatever it is, start small and take that first step. And for some of you, maybe you're ready for a deeper relationship. And the first step for you is to pursue someone that you trust and reveal something about your story that invites them into your journey. To push against a comfort zone, I know it is, but those kind of conversations, when we get there, they are sacred. They are holy, they are set apart from other conversations, and they are hard to come by. I think deep down we are desperate for those kinds of conversations in our lives. And so today at Pentecost, we are reminded of who we are as a church. We exist to live the good news of God's love for the world. We are brothers, and we are sisters in Christ. We belong to God, and we belong to each other. Thanks be to God.